Well, this morning we do turn back to 2 Timothy. We're finishing up chapter 1 today. And we have been considering in this short series thus far, the call to ministry, a reminder to the ministry of Timothy as Paul is passing off the scene, much like Moses was passing off the scene in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in the whole book of Deuteronomy, and commissioning Joshua, and not only Joshua, but commissioning all of Israel to be faithful as they enter the land. And Paul is here challenging Timothy, who will now be without his father in the faith, Paul, and reminds him of what it means to serve. And of course, this is the second letter he wrote to Timothy. And I want us to consider today, just in a little bit of review, but also as we look at this last bit of chapter 1, before Paul comes back next. And remember, Paul didn't write in chapters. So when you're reading 2 Timothy in your Bibles, you know, it's hard for us to get rid of verses and chapters, but it's just one letter. We've since broken it up. So in some sense, these divisions that we make are a little bit artificial. Not a little bit, but so we're breaking down this last section of chapter 1, but he's going to flow right into chapter 2, into this repetitive calling again to suffer with him. And that's what we've seen already, is that Paul, in chapter 3, I believe it's three times, has challenged Timothy not to be ashamed. Do not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of my chains. I'm not ashamed. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. I'm very confident in the Lord. I know the one whom I've believed, right? That's what we sang last week. That's what we heard last week. Paul is not ashamed because he knows who he's put his trust in. I trust the one that I believe. And I am convinced that he is able to keep what I've entrusted to him. And what has Paul entrusted to Jesus? And the answer is his whole being. His life, literally, physically. I mean, did you hear what he said to the Ephesian elders in the that last bit, that last charge to the Ephesian elders at Miletus? He says, look, I've heard in every city that I'm headed for some trouble here. But this doesn't faze me. I'm not bothered by that. My life means nothing to me. I'm not gripping tightly to it to try to hold and find ways to persevere. Now, I just know myself. And if I was told in every city, hey, there's trials and tribulations coming, you know, I'd be thinking, I try to get to work the problem solving side of me. Contingency plans, like what can I do here? Is there anything I can send ahead? Is there somebody who can get out there ahead of this and kind of give me a heads up? How's this going to go down? What's going to happen here? Is there any way we can ameliorate this? Paul hears this and he's like, yeah, I'm not bothered by this. In fact, we know that when he leaves Miletus and he gets back on the coast, he's going to be met by the church in Antioch and they're going to beg him not to go to Jerusalem because of these prophecies. And Paul says, stop being babies. They're crying. They're crying. Not like the Ephesian elders who were crying just because they loved Paul and it was goodbye time. Paul had no problem with that. But these guys are begging him down in Antioch. They're begging him not to go to Jerusalem because of the prophecies. And they're doing what I would do. Isn't there another way? Can't we find a way around this? Isn't there something we could do? And Paul says, Bill, stop being a baby. Get out of my way. You're actually, it's almost like Peter with Jesus when he tells him, no, this is not going to happen to you. And Jesus says to him, not Peter, stop being a baby, but get behind me, Satan. Like you are blocking me from the providence, the purpose, the decree of God for me. And Paul says, get out of my way. You're a hindrance now. I'm going to Jerusalem. Well, where does that come from? Where does that unashamed strength come from? He told us last week, because I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that he is able to keep what I've entrusted to him. Namely, my life, my reputation, my good. Do you all remember the words of Philippians chapter 3, where Paul says, my whole life I was pursuing these good things, things for my honor. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, circumcised on the eighth day, tribe of Benjamin, as to the law, blameless. As to zeal, I would kill anybody who I felt was blaspheming. I mean, I was all in, and that was my honor. That was my glory. I was pursuing that since the time I was a little child. And when I started studying under Gamaliel, right, my whole life has been toward this. And then I met Christ. And when I met Christ and looked back at everything that I had, it was rubbish. It was all garbage. I had been collecting garbage my whole life and calling it treasure, like a little child who has a little treasure box or a little hope chest. And when they're adults and they go back and look at it and it's a bottle cap and, you know, and a penny and two pieces of, you know, gravel that they collected and thought may have had gold flecks in it. And you put those in your little treasure box when you're a kid. When you're out exploring, and you got an old acorn in there. And then you become an adult and you remember all that treasure chest, those treasures that were in there. And you go back and look at it and it's nothing. And that's what Paul, but it's worse than nothing for Paul. It was actually, he uses the word like manure. It's actually, you realize, wait, I was collecting horse crap my whole life and calling it treasure. And now I realize it's actual crap. What was I thinking? It smells. That's what Paul does. He looks at his life. And it is that, not to be offensive, by the way, but it is that because Paul now sees it in light of Jesus Christ, who is the true treasure, his inestimable worth. And Paul can look back at what he had been pursuing and in comparison is complete crap. And so Paul invests now the fullness of his life pursuit, his ambitions, his reputation, his glory, his actual physical life to Jesus here. It's yours now. It's not mine, but I trust you. And if you lead me to Jerusalem where I'm going to go through tribulations, I trust you. If you lead me to some damp prison cell in Rome, I trust you. If you lead me to the beheading of Nero, I trust you. That's why Paul's not ashamed. But Paul's Paul. Timothy's Timothy. Timothy has not been through all this. Timothy has watched Paul go through all this. And now Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed. And in the text already, we know, going back to the beginning, Paul, Christ, Christ, Christ. If Timothy and if we are not going to be ashamed, by the way, in a culture that is going to push shame on us more and more, if we're going to be faithful, if we're not going to be faithful, don't worry about it. This culture will not bother with you. But if you're going to be faithful, then over time, as we proclaim Christ, as we proclaim truth, in a culture that hates the idea of truth claims, because truth claims are power plays. Truth claims are attempts to shove things down my throat. Truth claims are arrogant. Truth claims are obnoxious. And so are those who hold them. And so if you're going to hold truth claims in our culture, if you're going to, and you must to be a Christian, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And not a life, the life. Not a way, the way. Not a truth, the truth. So if Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and you are going to name his name, and you are going to say that you are a follower of his, then you are going to have to hold to truth. And I remember back when I was in seminary in the 90s, and Barna, George Barna, who does these Christian surveys, had put out a survey, and it was like, it was some obnoxious number, like over 50% of evangelicals who said they believed truth was relative, like there was no such thing as absolute truth. Now, maybe they didn't understand the question. I don't know how Barna asked the question. I don't know who he's surveying. I just remember hearing the number and thinking this cannot be the case. But again, we feel the social pressure to back down from absolute truths, to make claims about Jesus, to make claims about the way of salvation, to make claims about the scriptures. We feel the pressure of that. And all we're being bombarded with every day, is how dare you say it's the way. What we're bombarded with every day is your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. Are we going to stand? Are we going to argue for? And if maybe our arguments are terrible, maybe we're not that great at it, but are we at least going to claim it? The truth? Are we going to stand? Say Jesus is the way. Well, if you do it, be prepared, because the world will hate it. Your neighbors will hate it. Your coworkers will hate it. Our society will hate it. Our media will hate it. And the danger will be to be ashamed of it and to take our light and put it under a bushel. Keep it out of the way. Keep it just what our society wants, and that is, keep your faith to yourself. Hey, in these walls right here, great. Do what you want. Our culture has not gotten to the point, for the most part, that it cares what you do here. Although, depends. Even for Christians. But for the most part, keep your faith within these walls. Keep it in your own noggin. And you're fine. Bring it into the public square. And that's where you're in big trouble. So what we'll do, if we're not prepared for this, if we have a spirit of timidity, like Paul feared for Timothy, clearly Timothy struggled with this, then we will keep it here. We'll keep it in these walls. We'll feel like warriors for Christ in here. We'll be praising God for his amazing truth in here. We'll have wonderful thoughts about it in here. But we're not going to bring it out into the public square, because we're ashamed. Now, Paul, again, feared this for Timothy. This is what he's banging on here in the first chapter. Do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed. And at least two exhortations he's already given them. In verse 6, this was a couple weeks ago, he said, stir up the gift that has been given to you. And Paul's going to use language like this here in a second, in the end of this chapter. That is, Paul says, you know why I have confidence? I have confidence because I know whom I have believed and am confident that he is able to keep what I have entrusted to him. But at the same time, he has entrusted something to you, Timothy. Stir it up. He has given you a gift. Right? And again, our gifts are not Timothy's gifts. But whatever gift of the Spirit, I'm not talking about where, you know, you're really great at plumbing, stir it up. Like, okay, great. You're good at working with your hands. Do that. Use it unto the Lord. But we have been given spiritual gifts by the Spirit. We have been given that Pentecostal spirit of Acts chapter 2 of boldness of the gospel. Stir it up. Don't let it go dormant, Timothy. See, it's a gift. So your unashamedness, your boldness is going to come not by your own manufacturing, but by stirring up what God has given to you. So affirmation, stir up the gift that is given to you. If we're going to be unashamed in a culture that is growing increasingly hostile to the faith, stir it up. Rely on what God has given you. It's his work, not yours, but you must stir it up. It's not let go and let God. Stir it up. And then, secondly, in verse 8, he says, and we thought about this last week, but particularly here, the exhortation, share, and we're going to really come back to this next week, but share in afflictions with me. That is, Paul is challenging Timothy here, not only not to not be ashamed, sort of the negative, like don't be that. Don't be ashamed, Timothy. But he's actually telling him positively, set your mind so that you are prepared to share in afflictions with me. I don't know about you, but this is a mindset change I have to make. To just gear up and say, okay, no. Afflictions are part of the game. Afflictions are part of the deal. It's part of my contract. It's part of the deal I have. It's part of my partnership with the Lord Jesus Christ. So rather than spending our energy trying to avoid them, we don't have to provoke them, but rather than spending our energy trying to avoid them, let's expect them. So when they come, we're unfazed by it. Now, Jesus said it was coming, right? They persecuted me, they'll persecute you. They hated me, they'll hate you. Why are we shocked? So he tells Timothy, actually set the mindset of sharing in it. Calibrate your mind to expect it and embrace it when it comes. Doesn't mean we love it. Although, as we talked about last week, Jesus says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. So we have that in our minds also. Share in the afflictions, Timothy. Do not be timid. That is not what Jesus gave you. He's entrusted you with a gift, but the gift, I assure you, is not timidity. So lose the spirit of timidity and take on that spirit of power, verse 7, a sound mind. That's what he's giving you. Stir it up and get after it. So these are the exhortations that he's been giving him in this call not to be ashamed. Now, in verse 13, we get another exhortation. And Mark read the text to us today. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you. So here's again, stir up the gift, right? He committed to us. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Okay, so here's the next exhortation. Stir up the gift, share in afflictions, and hold tight. Hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me. That is, you've sat under my teaching, Paul is saying to Timothy. Take the pattern that you've heard of me as I've helped break down the scriptures for you, as we've talked about the Bible together, as you've heard me talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Take that pattern and continue it in your own ministry. Continue it. But hold fast. Now, remember, and here's why the exhortation from Acts 20 was our word of exhortation today. Because don't forget, Timothy is ministering in Ephesus. And he told the Ephesian elders when he left, which now has been a few years, that what's going to happen in Ephesus is that wolves are going to come in among you. And they're going to seek to derail you. Some are even going to rise up within your number. And they're going to sow seeds of discord and distraction from the truth. And then we know that it's only going to be a matter of time before the Roman Empire starts coming down on them. By time John writes Revelation, which I'm going to put somewhere around 90 AD, so by the time we get to the end of the century, and Paul's been gone now for 30 years, we know that now the Roman Empire is starting to come down, and the beast, if you will, is starting to intimidate them and come down upon the churches. Because if Ephesus is one of the churches written to in the book of Revelation, in which they're being warned with this grand vision and challenged to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So Timothy is ministering in a place that is going to have all this affliction, from within, from without, from Jews, from Gentiles. And Paul looks at him, and what does he see? What's the danger Paul sees? One, that he'll be ashamed. And two, that he will not hold He will not hold fast to the truth. And I don't know, does this, like, this resonates with me because truth seems to be a very slippery thing. It just seems like a thing that's so hard to hold fast to. It just seems like when you look at churches, and our country, is our country not an example of this? That, I mean, churches, and why do we have so many denominations? You know why we have denominations? Because truth is slippery to hold on to. And denominations, organizations have it, and then over a generation or two, it gets slippery and it dissolves. It slides out of hands. I don't know what happens to it. It seems like, well, let's just keep teaching it and having it and passing it down and it holds firm. But this does not seem to be the way that it happens within institutions. Institutions tend toward decay. Institutions, churches, denominations, universities. I mean, go back and look at what Harvard was when it was founded, or Yale or Princeton. Right? So many of these schools. I mean, go read Harvard's initial charter, their initial motto. I mean, it will blow you away. You'd be like, wait, that's Harvard? I wish if I was prepared today, it would have been nice if I'd had it. To say, wow, that's what Harvard originally said our mission is? I mean, it's mentioning the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory. I mean, you'd be blown away. What happened? What happened? Well, what happened to so many evangelical denominations? Truth is hard to hold. Our grip gets real loose. We do a poor job at like handing it down to the next generation and really inculcating it. Not just with words and so forth, but inculturating it, so embodying it, incarnating it so that it holds within their hearts and souls. We struggle with this as human beings. And Paul saw the dangers in Ephesus. I mean, let's face it, right? What's in Ephesus today? It's not Christianity. In Turkey. I mean, there is some. There is some, by God's grace. But I mean, is it not overrun with Islam? I mean that the church, the candlestick was taken away. And that's exactly what the Lord promised to these churches. If they were not faithful, as I will remove your lampstand. And eventually the lampstand was removed and Islam overran that territory. Listen to my brother Stephen on this. He's got good sermons on it. About thinking about that. And now looking at Europe and wondering if, in fact, because of unfaithfulness in time, the Lord is removing lampstands. And once again, by the way, Islam is running into Europe. And then what's the warning to the United States? Like we as Christians in America, forget what the world is doing. Paul's not telling the Roman citizens to hold fast to the truth. He's telling Timothy, he's telling the church in Acts chapter 20, hold fast to the truth. It's our job. It's the church's job to hold fast to the truth. And if we do not, then we have no reason to think the lampstand will remain. The Lord told the Ephesians, I'll take it away. If you're not going to do it, I'll go somewhere else. Plant my church somewhere else. This is serious stuff. And we're seeing it. I get nervous when I look at a culture like ours. And we had better be firm. You know, we had, as a church, better double down on truth. Now, notice what he says about the truth here. Hold fast. Get a good grip on it because, man, it's everything going to happen to wriggle that out of your hands. So hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. And this is important that we hear everything I've just said in the context of those two things, of faith and love, that we hold firm to absolute truth in faith and love, right? So that, yes, by faith, we hold it, we live it, we affirm it, we clutch tightly to it intellectually, also in our souls and our hearts. Faith is something that works itself out through your fingertips, right? John MacArthur wrote that book years ago, Faith Works. Yes, that's what faith does. We hold fast to the sound pattern that's been given to us, not just intellectually, but in faith, and faith works. We live it out, in other words. but we hold fast to the pattern of sound words also in love. In love. Our claims of absolute truth should never be power plays. They should never be clubs to beat people over the head with. That's not what holding fast means. Holding fast means I hold it with confidence, unshakable confidence. But I minister it in love, and charity, and patience. Patience. I don't need to change people's minds. That's the Lord's job to do. I can argue. I can wrestle. I don't need to change my culture tomorrow. I can show patience. Why? Because love is patient. It's kind. We should, we must have this balance of holding truth absolutely, unwaveringly, yet patiently, charitably, kindly. Being able to talk about these things in a friendly, undefensive manner. I don't have to be defensive because I know whom I have believed and I trust him to keep my reputation. I trust him to keep the fruit of this labor, to bring forth the fruit. It's his to do. I trust him. I know whom I've believed. My life, my work is in his hands. So I can be patient. I'll be patiently faithful. So Timothy, not a spirit of timidity, but hold fast to the pattern of sound words, which you heard from me, in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus, which is what the whole ministry is to be soaked and bathed in, as we heard back in verses 1 and 2. Now, I'll conclude with this. Paul now turns to remind Timothy about two types of people. And I think essentially, though there's no exhortation here, I think it's an exhortation by example, and that is sort of choose you this day. Who do you want to be like? Do you want to be like Phygellus and Hermogenes or Onesiphorus? There's two types of people, right? Verse 15, this you know, Timothy, that all those in Asia have turned away from me. What a sad thing to say. You remember the tears in Ephesus. These people coming down to meet him, weeping over him, crying in love for him. Paul gives his exhortation, and now he says, Timothy, you know, because you're there in Asia. By Asia, he means Asia Minor. They refer to that as Asia. You know that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. I'm going to guess we don't know anything about these guys. I'm going to guess because he names them, that they're elders in the church. Most likely, but they might not be. They might just sort of be sectarian leaders that were in the church but kind of broke away. I don't know. But what a sad thing. Now, again, it doesn't mean that they've abandoned the faith, but what they have done is abandon Paul. They have been ashamed of Paul. They didn't want their name associated with Paul, just like Peter didn't want his name associated with Jesus. These men did not want their name associated with Paul, and they turned on him. They turned away from him, at least, and did not support him. They did the very thing Paul is telling Timothy not to do. Do not be ashamed, Timothy, of the gospel or of my words or of me or of my chains. Share, rather, with me in my affliction. You know full well, timid Timothy, about these two guys. But may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. So this guy, who again, we don't know really anything about, comes from Ephesus, finds Paul. We don't know what he's doing in Rome. Did he come to Rome just to find Paul? What did he happen to be in Rome and found Paul while he was there? We don't know. Paul doesn't go into detail. But what he does say is when he was in Rome, he sought me out. A dangerous thing to do in Rome, where at the time of Nero, it is illegal to be a Christian, comes with a potential death sentence, as Paul is on his way to. Right? Because of the fire in Rome and Nero's craziness, Christianity was outlawed in Rome. It hadn't trickled out to the provinces yet, but in the city of Rome, it was the reign of terror. And this guy, a stranger, comes into Rome and has to find Paul and seeks him out zealously. You talk about not being ashamed. I mean, he has to ask, he has to investigate, he has to inquire as to where Paul might be. He doesn't know Rome. And Onesiphorus is not ashamed to call him a brother and seeks him out. And often refreshed me, whatever that means. That means it wasn't even just a, hey, get this to Paul. It was he came again and again while he was there to be with Paul. What a refreshment that must indeed have been to Paul, who we know loved his churches and his people so much that his blood pressure rose and fell with their afflictions. When he heard that they were struggling with sin, oh, it broke him and made him sick. And when he heard about the faith, like he hears with Timothy, his heart is stirred to great joy. And to know that his beloved church in Ephesus had kind of turned away from him. How depressing. And then Onesiphorus shows up and comes to refresh him. And I think Paul is presenting these two guys, these two groups, before Timothy. Choose you this day, Timothy. You're going to be a timid back turner. You're going to crumble when the wolves come in. You're going to be ashamed of Christ and the gospel. Or are you going to be like Onesiphorus? May the Lord bless him. The Lord grant to him that he might find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. So there and here, a faithful man who is not ashamed to stand. Well, brothers and sisters, next week we'll jump into chapter 2, where Paul is going to cycle back now, and he's going to, right from the beginning, you can see the beginning words, therefore, my son, be strong. And since there's no chapter breaks, we would naturally flow into that. Therefore, here's what you're to take from this, Timothy. Therefore, my son, be strong. Timothy's tendency is toward timidity. His tendency is toward timidity. But Paul is telling him, and he's telling you, be strong. Do not be ashamed. Hold fast to the gift that the Holy Spirit has given to you. Hold fast in faith and in love to the Lord Jesus Christ. Share in my afflictions and stir up the gift that is within you. If we're going to be faithful in the 21st century, if we're going to be faithful in a culture that is growing increasingly hostile, or whether it does or not, our call is to hold on to these things. So brothers and sisters, I charge you, hold fast to the faith, the sound words that were given to you, not by Bill Spanjer, but by the Apostle Paul and the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we admit and we confess that we live in a culture that often, or at least tempts us to be ashamed. And Father, it resists claims of truth that Jesus Christ makes. And we pray that you would cause us not to be timid, but to be strong, to hold fast, not Father, to let go easily to the sound words, the pattern of sound words, the truth that is given to us in the Word of God and that was incarnated in the person of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We see within our culture how easily the truth slips away from an institution, from families, from generations. We're witnessing it even within our own culture. We pray that you would guard us. Guard us at affirmation. Guard us in all of our churches, that, Lord God, we might hold fast to the truth, trusting him to whom we have been entrusted, Lord, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is able to keep us. Keep all that we entrust him until that day. Bless us to that end, we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.